Now, I know when you begin to talk about health, you are stepping into the quagmire because it is such a huge issue for people. And we bring so many different ideas of what the Bible has to say about health to the table. And in one sense, I am completely unqualified to address this topic because I spent the better part of 2 decades sick, chronically sick. If it was not one thing, it was another. Sinusitis, tonsillitis, the flu, every cold or stomach virus that came down the pike. I tell you, I was constantly sick, at least once or twice a month. I was on antibiotics, sulfur drugs, allergy medications, sinus medications. I had a bottle of cough syrup with codeine that was like my American Express card. I did not leave home without it. I'm not exaggerating. It was my constant companion because I was always up coughing and sick. And dare I admit this, I spent years on antidepressants. Years on antidepressants. So I do not feel particularly well qualified to address the issue of health. But I've already been open enough to tell you, quite frankly, that I was a physical and emotional wreck for much of my Christian life. And I loved God. I loved God. But I was a physical and emotional wreck. And I can honestly tell you, sisters, I do not live like that anymore. I do not live like that anymore. I am not chronically sick anymore. And I was for years. I am not chronically depressed anymore. And I was for years. The Bible has real answers for the mess we're in. Not a magic wand, not a magic formula, but a pathway to health. And I believe I've discovered some things from God's word, and I just want to share them with you tonight. And I pray that you would open your hearts to receive, not kind of, I used to get so defensive when people tried to talk to me, because when you're sick, the last thing you want to hear is someone, you know, telling you what you got to do. But I think you know me well enough that that's not where I'm coming from. I'm sharing from my heart things that I've lived through. How many of us are sick and tired of being sick and tired? Sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's rampant in the church. Rampant in the church. In fact, a magazine survey, Christian magazine surveyed pastors and discovered that 80% of all church prayer requests are related to health. People are sick. Those of you who are in prayer will verify that this is true. And I'd like to look very quickly at the 4 causes of sickness and then turn our attention to the more important issue of what can we do about it. The first is genetic predisposition. When you go to a doctor, they want you to fill out all these elaborate forms, not only with your own health history, but your family's medical history. Why? Because science has indicated that certain people are born, because of their family, with a genetic predisposition to certain diseases. My sister works at St. Christopher's Hospital for Children in Philadelphia. Every single day, she sees children born with serious diseases like leukemia and cancer. They're born with it. It's not somebody's fault. They didn't catch it. They're born with it. A genetic predisposition to a particular disease. Now, my family is riddled with cancer. Riddled with cancer. Cancer. Is it a genetic predisposition? Well, that's a possibility. But I think that there's a more likely explanation, and that's 2. We live in a fallen world. New York University recently released a study, and this was real, like a big amazement, linking air pollution and cancer. I'm so surprised. I'm about to have a heart attack and die from that surprise. I grew up in a very industrial region of the country. I grew up in New Jersey, and so you've got New York City, Philadelphia, and Baltimore all surrounding us. Maybe that's why our family was sick. All the pollution, not just in the air, but underground and in the water. My small town was along the Delaware River, and it was so toxic, it glowed. The fish could not live in it. You would see them floating dead on the water, and yet we drank it. And we wonder why we were sick. The beaches in New Jersey, as you all know, you know, you've got medical waste and garbage washing up on shore. I mean, just look. It's like we've got 6 billion selfish, sinful people inhabiting this planet, and we've turned it into a great big garbage can. And then we get mad at God because we're sick. Hello? We live in a fallen world. I haven't even mentioned nuclear bombs, chemical warfare, the chemicals in our food. We live in a fallen world, friends. There are germs and viruses on the loose. You may catch one. Or it may catch you. The third area, now we start getting into dangerous ground, is satanic affliction. I know this is controversial. I know it's a sensitive issue. We come from different denominations. I am going to limit our attention to what the Bible clearly and indisputably says. Job 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job. That's what it says. Afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Now, clearly, it is possible for Satan to physically afflict people. Now, you can debate the hows, whys, and wherefores amongst yourselves on your own time. I'm not going there. I'm not that brave. But whatever else we might say about this passage, we cannot dispute that the Bible indicates there are times when people get sick because the devil's mean. He hates people, and if he gets a chance, he will hurt them, physically hurt them. It is for real. It is not their imagination. But I'm not going to devote any more time to that topic, because I think that the vast majority, the vast, 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 vast majority of us are not being afflicted by Satan. We are afflicting ourselves. The devil doesn't have to afflict us. We're doing it for him. We are making ourselves sick. And again, medical science bears this out. The vast majority of sicknesses in this country can be traced back to our lifestyles, the way we eat, the way we live. Physically, we don't take proper care of ourselves. Emotionally, we don't take proper care of ourselves. And that is why so many of us are sick. Now, we've got the four reasons. We've got them all covered. But I want to focus our attention on this particular one. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And while bodily exercise profits little, it certainly profits some, doesn't it? Too many of us are treating God's temple like a garbage can. Do you know that gluttony was considered one of the seven deadly sins? Once upon a time, the church took it very, very seriously. When is the last time you heard a sermon preached against the sin of gluttony? The church winks at it, but that was not always the case. Interesting to note that the very first temptation that led to the fall of humankind was what? A woman who could not resist food that looked good to eat. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you, but I am not going to cast in the first stone at Eve. You show me a donut, the chocolate chip cookie, I'm going for it. The apple I could have passed, but or the fruit. Someone will email me. It wasn't an apple. And it immediately leads me into sin. Why? Because my blood sugar goes haywire, and then I'm irritable with everybody around me, and then I get depressed because I can't fit my clothes. Like most women, I have 3 sizes in my closet. The size I ought to wear, the size I usually wear, and the size I'm wearing, and my kids know to head for the hills in the morning because I am not a happy person. Isn't it interesting when Adam and Eve demonstrated their inability to resist food temptations, the first thing they needed was a new outfit. First Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Remember, glorify? Are your eating habits giving the world an accurate reflection of the God you serve? 2 Corinthians 7:1 Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Why? Out of reverence for God. Again, out of respect for his reputation. Is this what his children should look like? Don't answer that. Is this what his children should feel like? Out of reverence for God. Are you purifying or contaminating your body? Now, we need to avoid extremes here, as always. You've got the person who goes into emotional meltdown if she's 10 pounds overweight. You've got teenagers giving into bulimia and anorexia and all these diseases trying to force themselves to look like the anorexic models on the cover of magazines. Truly. And then you have, as always, the other extreme. Well, that's just beneath me. I'm focused on more spiritual concerns. Well, you know, that would hold weight. Get it? Hold weight. That argument would hold weight if you devoted all of your time to spiritual pursuits, but we all know it's just an excuse. If you are so spiritual that you can't devote 30 minutes a day to exercise, you're too spiritual. And if you're too busy to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are busier than God wants you to be. We need to take care of our bodies. It is the only living sacrifice we have to offer God. We are his hands. We are his feet. We're it, people. We are his vessels here on earth. And if we're too sick and tired to get up off the couch and go serve, then we are limiting what God can do in and through our lives. Your body is a tool to serve you and to serve the kingdom of God. It is not a tyrant. So many of us let our taste buds and our bodies be a tyrant. Our taste buds and our body wants to say, oh, I'm tired. Let's have some potato chips and lay on the couch and watch TV. You need to say, I am the brains in this operation. We are not eating potato chips and laying on the couch. We are going to get up, get a bottle of water, go for a walk around the block, and while we're at it, we're going to recite our affirmations and pray for the neighborhood. So take that body. The Apostle Paul said, I beat my body and make it my slave so that when I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We need to start being a little bit tougher on our bodies, not to the extreme of the aesthetics, but we need balance. We need balance. But I think that the way that we are really afflicting ourselves, the way we really do the devil's work for him, is emotional turmoil. Emotional turmoil. We've turned our minds into a garbage can. Our minds and emotion. Mind and emotions are like a giant garbage can. I want to read an excerpt from a book entitled Come Away, My Beloved by Francis Roberts. And this was my constant companion, the affirmations in Come Away, My Beloved, when I was on my healing journey. How can I give you healing for your body while there is anxiety in your mind? So long as there is dis-ease in your thoughts, there shall be disease in your body. You have need of many things, but one thing in particular you must develop for your own preservation, and that is an absolute confidence in my loving care. Come unto me, it is written, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your weary souls. Matthew 11:28. Only when your mind is at rest can your body build health. Worry is an actively destructive force. Anxiety produces tension, and tension is the road to pain. Fear is devastating to the physical well-being of the body. Anger throws poison into the system that no antibiotic can ever counteract. 10 minutes of unbridled temper can waste enough strength to do a half day of wholesome work. Your physical energy is a gift from God, entrusted to you to be employed for his glory. It is a sin to take his gift and dissipate it through the trap doors of the evil emotions of the disposition. Look not upon others and condemn them for jeopardizing their health by harmful habits like drinking and smoking and drugs and illicit sex, while wasting while you undermine your health by unworthy emotions and take time which, by keeping your mind in an attitude of praise and faith, could be constructively employed. But instead, you allow this time to be a period of destructive action by entertaining such things as self-pity, remorse, and evil surmisings. I want to take a few moments to look at what the Bible says about each of the unworthy emotions that this author has mentioned. The first is worry. Matthew 6, 27, Jesus said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Why do you worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, where you're going to go? So many people tell me they do not have time to meditate on God's word, but they have time to worry. How is that possible? Do you know that worry, actually, if you are a worrier, this is excellent news for you. You are well trained in the art of meditation. You have been meditating for years, meditating on your problems. All you need to do is shift gears and meditate on the word of God instead. Proverbs 4, 20-22 says that meditation can literally bring healing to your body. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." Listen to this. "For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." Now, here's what I want you to do. Perhaps you are on some kind of medication. I am not telling you to throw out your medication. I am telling you to do this. I want you to make up little signs, and I want you to put them on all of your medicine bottles. And it should say this: "To increase effectiveness, take recommended dose with meditation." I was really proud of that one. Anyway. Add a little meditation to your medication and you might need less medication. Anxiety. The book of Ecclesiastes says that when you have anxiety, you can't even sleep at night. Isn't that the truth? How many of you lay awake? Well, what if this? What if that? What if the other thing? And you're all anxious and worked up and you're not getting any sleep. You're not getting any rest. And you wonder why you're sick. I borrowed this from Pastor Gary. He said that the Hebrew word for peace in the passage Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That word peace is the Hebrew shalom. And Jesus was always saying, "Shalom, shalom, peace, peace be with you." That word means wholeness, total well-being in your spirit, soul, and body. That's what Jesus wants for his children. That's what the good shepherd desires. Shalom, peace, wholeness, not anxiety. If the cure for worry is taking that same energy and time and channeling it into meditation, the cure for anxiety is prayer. We don't need to add more hours to our day. We need to take the same time and shift it just a little bit. Rather than saying, "Oh, what if my husband gets mad at me?" Just say, "Oh, Lord, please don't let my husband be mad at me." Wasn't that impressive? One woman, I pay her. She doesn't count. Do you see how easily you can take an anxious thought and make it a prayer? Then it's productive use of your time. Fear. 90% of what we fear never happens. What a waste of time. Do you know the Bible commands us 83 times, "Fear not"? What is the opposite of fear? Trust. The Bible commands us 87 times, "Trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord." Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine," God says. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." No matter what you're going through, there's no cause to fear because you are called by his name. And for his name's sake, he will lead you safely through. Do you know that fear releases a chemical in your body called adrenaline that if you have too much adrenaline, it literally is toxic, poisons your body, and makes you sick. So if you are a fearful person with all that adrenaline, don't be surprised if you are sick. The Bible has an antidote for every single one of these. The cure for worry is meditation. The cure for anxiety is prayer. The cure for fear is trust. You guys will know these soon. The next negative emotion she mentions is anger. Now, what I want us to do is get ourselves worked up. Come on, think about someone who made you mad. Think about someone cutting you off in traffic. Let's all, come on, join me, work yourselves up. Oh, I can't believe he did that. Come on. You're not playing along. Work yourselves up. Come on, go clench your fist. Come on. Okay, get angry. I can't believe he did that. Come on. Oh, I can't believe he did that to me. Oh, you can't believe he did that to me. Do you feel the tension? What is tension? The road to pain. Anger. Anger is so debilitating to our body. A friend of mine, let's call her Rachel. Every time I saw her, she would work herself into an angry snit about her mother-in-law. Now, in her defense, she was right. And finally, as she was working herself up in one of these snits, I said to her, "You know, Rachel, it sounds like your mother-in-law is in a lot of pain emotionally. I think you need to pray for her. She's struggling with some things in her son's life." And I saw Rachel not long ago, and she said that that was the most helpful advice that anyone ever gave her. Because as she began to pray for her mother-in-law, her heart changed towards her. Her mother-in-law did not change one drop. And she's dying now. And Rachel took her three children to visit their grandma, and they didn't have to act nice to grandma. They were nice to grandma. Because they didn't see grandma through mama's angry eyes anymore. They saw her through the mama's heart of compassion. The answer to anger is compassion. Someone cuts you off on the road. What's up with that poor thing in a hurry? Must be miserable to just be running through life like that. The antidote to anger is compassion. To see that person who hurt you or cut you off or offended you as someone who's hurting. The next one is self-pity. And oh, girls, I am in so much trouble on this topic, I cannot even tell you. This is the one that almost killed me. Poor, poor, poor me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. You have no idea what the world has done to me. You don't know what I have lived through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I mean, I was the self-pity queen. All I ever, and nobody could get within a mile of me without hearing a litany of my woes, but I couldn't figure out why my phone never rang. And I had this one friend in particular, let's call her Cindy. And I love to throw my pity parties for Cindy, because Cindy was so good at playing along. She not only listened to my tales of woe, she added like little commentary that demonstrated that she understood the magnitude of my suffering. And one day I was talking to another friend, and they mentioned in passing that Cindy was dying. And I said, like as in dying? 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 I mean, she's only like 40-something. How is that possible? Well, she was a nurse, and she pricked herself with a contaminated needle. She's dying. And there's no cure. She never once mentioned it to me in between my woeful tales of burnt toast and who knows what other pity party. Do you know why? Because she refuses to feel sorry for herself. She refuses to wallow in self-pity, and she does not want anyone else's pity. She's thankful for every day that she has to be alive. And one day she turned to me and she said, "You know, Donna, Everybody's got their own bag of rocks to carry. Everybody's got their own bag of rocks to carry. And I started thinking, what right did I have to burden down this dying woman? Oh, I get my water now. Poor me. Just parched up here. It's amazing what I go through for Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to all say, poor Donna. Please, one, two, three. I have no idea what I was supposed to say next. What right did I have to burden down this dying woman with my bag of rocks on top of what she already was carrying? And you have no idea what the people around you are already carrying. What right do you have to ask them to carry your bag of rocks in addition to their own? There is only one, sisters. There is only one with the strength to carry your bag of rocks. He is the one who says, cast your cares upon me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll carry your bag of rocks. He cares for you. I do believe depression sometimes has a biochemical imbalance. In particular, postpartum depression is real. And I think other cyclical things can throw a woman off and throw her into a biochemical depression. And sometimes you may need to see your doctor. I'm glad you all agree with that, because I'm going to tell you from personal experience that I do believe a whole lot of depression is caused by self-pity. You know, it's really hard to stay depressed without thinking about yourself. Just try it sometime. The cure for depression is to think about somebody else, because no matter how bad you think you've got it, there's always somebody out there who's got it a whole lot worse. And even if you are biochemically depressed, helping someone else is not going to hurt you. And it may help. The Bible has the solution, sisters. The great physician has provided for us a path to health, wholeness, shalom, peace. The cure for worry is meditation. The cure for anxiety is prayer. The cure for fear is trust. The cure for anger is compassion. The cure for self-pity is reaching out to someone else. The next one is remorse. Remorse. I love the song, the old Morgan Cryer song. What sin? What sin? Well, it was gone the very minute you confessed, buried in a sea of forgetfulness. Maybe you made mistakes in the past. You cannot change it. And wallowing in regret and remorse is not going to do anybody any good. Now, you may need to ask forgiveness. You may need to make restitution to people that you've hurt. You can do that to the best of your strength, but then you need to move forward. Psalm 103, 11, 12 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, as great, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The cure for worry is meditation. For anxiety is prayer. The cure for fear is trust. For anger is compassion. The cure for self-pity is reaching out. And the cure for remorse is throwing yourself at the foot of the cross. Evil surmisings. I had no clue what to do with that, but there it stood. So I looked it up in the dictionary. Evil surmisings would be assuming the worst about people and situations, jumping to conclusions before you have all the information. You know, your mind can play tricks on you. Your husband's working late. Where is he? And you start imagining all these scenarios. Of course, some of you probably should be. I'm not even going to go there. But, or your children, you know, you find something in the room and you imagine all the worst and you jump to all these conclusions before you have the fact. Evil surmisings. You know, the cure for evil surmisings is love. What does it say about love? Love always believes the best, always hopes, always trusts. We need to believe and assume the best until we have some solid evidence to the contrary. Then we can take action. But love makes a conscious decision to believe the best about people and situations. You know, I got to tell you, want to hear my evil surmising? This will be edited from the tape. But every Wednesday morning, the devil tells me no one is coming back next Tuesday. And I could just spend all day in evil surmisings, jumping to conclusions. Is anybody listening? Anyone else like this? Oh, the time we waste on these scenarios. You know, when the Lord began working with me in the area of my health, I felt like since I'm so simple-minded, he had to give me a simple solution. And he led me, as hokey as it sounds, to the Serenity Prayer. And I really think that the components of good health are there. God grant me the serenity to, one, accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, wisdom to know the difference. Accept the things you cannot change. You cannot change your genetic makeup. You can't change the fact that we live in a fallen world. You can't change the fact that the devil's bad. You can't change your past, the people who've hurt you, and it's unfair, and how could they, and why should she, and You can't change the mistakes and foolish choices you've made in the past. You can't change what might happen in the future. You can't change other people, how they treat you, what they say about you. You can't change your age. Girlfriend. Don't look at me like that, okay? Next week you sit in the back. You understand me? Accept the things you cannot change, or they will change you into somebody you don't want to be. Oh, give it up for that. You better accept the things you cannot change, or they're going to change you into somebody you don't want to be. A sick and tired physical and emotional wreck. I am living proof of that one. Do not try this at home. And second, change the things you can. What can you change? Absolutely, positively, you can change the way you eat. I was on an airplane flying home from Oklahoma. They put chocolate chip, Chips Ahoy, Chips Ahoy on my tray. While I was napping, I woke up and there, lo and behold, temptation. Do you know what I did? This is a true story. I unbuckled my seatbelt, picked up the cookies, marched back to the flight attendant and said, take these from me. That is true. You can change your own choices, girlfriends. You can change the food you eat. You can change your exercise habits. And you can change where you focus your attention. And that one will do you more good than all the health, food, and trips to the gym combined. Now, I want you to imagine that you're standing before a great big picture. I don't know, let's pick this one. This is good. Beautiful painting here. If I point my magnifying glass at this lily right here, guess what? It looks larger than everything else on the painting. I amaze myself. Whatever I point my magnifying glass at, if I point it up here, this green thing looks big. You know, every day we wake up with our own little magnifying glass, and we go out into the world, and whatever we point our magnifying glass at is what looks large to us. And if we point our magnifying glass at our problems, examining, oh, whoa, that's a major daisy here. It gets larger. It gets magnified. Every single moment of every single day has good and bad in it. What will you magnify? Every person you meet has strengths and weaknesses. What will you magnify? Every situation has the handiwork of God and the counter attack of the devil. What will you magnify? The Bible tells us over and over and over again, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Is he on an ego trip? Is God on an ego trip? No. He wants us to magnify him because there's no way to make him bigger than he already is. And as we magnify God, do you know what happens? Automatically, our problems shrink down to size. You know what, girls? You can choose to focus on what's wrong with your life and be absolutely miserable. Or you can focus on what's right with your life and be happy. You can magnify God or you can magnify your problems. The magnifying glass is in your hands. Do you know what's interesting? The NIV translates the word magnify, exalt. Do you know what the word exalt means, according to Webster's dictionary? To lift up with joy and confidence. Isn't that perfect? That's perfect. We lift him up with joy and confidence, and we say, God is bigger than my problems. I want to come back to the passage from Come Away, My Beloved. How can I give you healing for your body while there is anxiety in your mind? So long as there is dis-ease in your thoughts, there shall be disease in your body. You have need of many things, but one thing in particular you must develop for your own preservation, and that is an absolute confidence in my loving care. In other words, magnify, exalt, lift him up with joy and confidence. That cannot but help make you feel a whole lot better. The solution, the ultimate care, the health prescription I am following in my own life. It just makes perfect sense to me that a woman who doesn't trust God, who allows herself to worry and fret and be anxious, she's going to be sick a whole lot more than someone whose mind is kept in perfect peace, focusing on the goodness of God with joy and confidence, trusting herself to the loving care of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, the great physician, our shepherd. And you can have absolute confidence even in the very worst of circumstances. I'm going to close with this story tonight. Horatio Spofford lost his only son to scarlet fever. 2 years later, he was financially devastated by the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. 300 people died. 100,000 people were left homeless. And Horatio Spofford was a strong Christian man, and he dedicated the next 2 years of his life to helping people rebuild their world after that fire. Finally, in 1873, his good friend, Dwight L. Moody, planned an evangelistic campaign in England. And Horatio Spofford decided to go to England to help with the crusade. He and his wife and his four daughters planned to go and then travel on to Europe for a family vacation. They needed it after all that they had been through. But at the last minute, he had urgent business, and so he stayed at home and sent his wife and four children ahead on a ship. Well, that ship was struck by another vessel and went down. All four of his daughters were killed. His wife alone survived, made it to England, and cabled her husband the now famous words, "Saved alone." Well, there he is. He's lost all of his children. He's financially devastated. His wife is thousands of miles away, forlorn, separated from her husband. He gets on a boat, and he's heading over to England, and the captain of the ship calls him and says, "I want you to know that it was probably right around here that your daughters drowned." Now, if there ever was someone who had every right to be anxious and angry and wallow in self-pity and remorse, it was Horatio Spofford. But instead, he sat down and he penned the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the better it is with your soul, the better you will feel, not magically cured, but strengthened in the inner man, strong enough to make the best of whatever situation you are in. That's a promise and a prescription from the great physician. Take them both, but don't call me in the morning. Our precious sisters have agreed to lead us. Can we close in a hymn? I love the old hymns. I don't know about the rest of you. Would you stand? And let's just conclude our time singing the words that man penned.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. True.